Friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The text in the Gospel today is one of the most beloved texts in the Christian faith. Come unto me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, burdened, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. Well, then those are just great words. Great words. You know, there's a little island near the Falklands. I can't even pronounce it. It's one of those, little islands with a funny name. It used to be a whaling station years and years ago. And the famous explorer Shackleton, remember him? The South Pacific? He's buried there. And there's a little Lutheran church on that little tiny rock because it was a Norwegian whaling station. And that church is in good repair. They keep it up, even though the whaling station is in disrepair. And people do stop there occasionally, so it's a place to pray. And on the wall outside the church to greet the visitors is this verse, "Come unto me, all who are weary." And I would guess by the time you got there, you'd be weary, wouldn't you? That's the verse that they chose in the last century to put on that wall to greet the whalers when they came in from their arduous work. It's easy to read this text and apply it to all kinds of burdens in life, and I suppose there's room for that, but this morning I'd like to really look at the text in terms of what it actually says. The text, the words of Jesus in the text this morning do not discuss daily life, the burdens of daily life. That's not the context of the verse. You have been a Christian a long time. Have you noticed that the burdens of daily life have gone away? The demands, the obligations, at times the defeats? But no, they haven't. And we can say, well, God has helped me carry them, but then you'd be guilty of breaking the commandment at the children's sermon. God only comes in when the gaps are too wide. Otherwise, I'm shouldering all this myself. No, we still face all the realities of daily living as Christian people. We're not immune. You and I could tell stories out of our own lives of how difficult life can be for us. And, of course, we can tell the stories of other Christian people we know who have had just terrible burdens. Difficult things happen. I had some work done over at the parsonage a few months ago, replacing some glass doors in the shower stall. And went down to a little glass shop on Newport on the Balboa. You may know the place. They actually installed our window back here in the nursery during the remodeling. Nice couple. They belonged to a Christian congregation here someplace. Their son, an active skateboarder and surfer and just a real gung-ho kid, was tragically hurt in a car accident and became a vegetable. And he's been slowly, slowly recovering, a long, hard journey, got a long way to go. And she and I were talking about this, his mother and I were talking about this the day I was in there, and she was telling me the story, and she looked up at me. She learned I was a pastor and talking with me, and she said, you know, I used to make a lot of assumptions about the Christian life. I don't make them anymore. I thought we were immune, she said, from all this. Our life was going great. Everything was just where we wanted it, and now this. She said, I haven't given up my faith in God, but she said, I really had to rethink a lot of things about what it means to be a Christian. And I said, you know, we're not immune, are we? So come unto me. I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Well, in some ways, not so much maybe, if we look at the text in that way. Another thing the text is not, before we get to what it is it's not a relief from guilt. That's a big deal in the New Testament and in the Old. Matter of fact, when you read Jesus' words and teachings in the Gospels, not only does he not relax the law of Moses, he increases its demand. He's harsher than Moses. So there is no relief from that in this verse. We know what guilt is. We know what the private guilts are we live with in our lives, the things that will never reach the surface, don't we? Coming to Christ, in the sense of his forgiveness, gives us hope that those things will not follow us through the grave to the pearly gates, but they don't go away. That yoke is still there, and sometimes it's a hard one to carry, isn't it? Doesn't relieve us from guilt. So what does the text say that it actually, that these words do relieve us from? Well, if you read Matthew in the context of the wider section that this verse sits in, the answer is simple, and yet not so simple. The yoke that Jesus is talking about, that we are freed from to take on his yoke, is the yoke of religion. Religion is the yoke. I'd like to read you something I found in a book by Paul Tillich, who I don't quote too often. Paul Tillich was one of the great theologians of the 20th century. There's no question about that. He probably did more in his own generation to try to bring the Christian faith into the public arena in terms of couching it in language people could understand than probably anybody. But in so doing, his understanding of Jesus took a kind of a beating. We would say, as theologians, his Christology was a little thin. But he did a great job in many areas. And here's something he says about this text this morning, in terms of its addressing reliance on religion. Religion demands ritual activity, the participation in religious enterprises, the study of traditions and prayers, and meditations and sacraments. They demand moral obedience, inhuman self-control and asceticism, devotion and things beyond our possibilities, surrender to ideas and duties beyond our power, unlimited self-negation, unlimited self-perfection. The religious law demands the perfect in all respects, and our conscience agrees with this demand. But the split in our being is derived from just this, that the perfect, although it is the truth, is beyond us, against us, judging and condemning us. So we try to throw away the ritual and moral demands. We neglect them, we hate them, we criticize them. Some of us display a cynical indifference toward religious law and moral law. But since mere cynicism is impossible, and as impossible as skepticism, we return to our old or new laws, becoming more fanatic than ever, and take a yoke of the law upon us, which is more self-defying, more cruel against ourselves, and more willing to coerce other people under the same yoke in the name of the perfect. Sounds like any religion you've heard of? Including our own sometimes. Jesus himself becomes, for these perfectionists, Puritans, and moralists, a teacher of the religious law, putting on us the heaviest of all burdens, the burden of his law. But that is the greatest possible distortion of Jesus. This distortion can be found in the minds of those who crucified him because he broke the religious law, not by fleeing from it, but by overcoming it. We are all permanently in danger of abusing Jesus by stating that he is the founder of a new religion and the bringer of another more refined and more enslaving law. And so we see in all Christian churches the toiling and laboring of people who are called Christians, serious Christians, under innumerable laws which they cannot fulfill, from which they cannot flee, to which they return, or which they replace with other laws. This is the yoke from which Jesus wants to liberate us. He is more than a priest or a prophet or a religious genius. These all subject us to religion. He frees us from religion. They all make new religious laws. Jesus overcomes the religious law. You see, the danger in this text, my friends, is precisely to apply it to the inner life of personal spirituality or daily life of its burdens and difficulties. This text addresses us insofar as we rely on our Christianity to provide a framework of religious laws by which we live our lives. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of the law. St. Paul said that in Christ the law is brought to an end. It's over. And this is a real challenge for people who are religious, not for people of faith, but for those who look to Christianity or any religion, but certainly in our sense to Christianity, as a religion by which we learn about Jesus and what he wants us to do and gives us a path to follow. It is not faith. You and I probably were raised in a lot of this sort of thing. Even with the best of intentions by our Sunday school teachers and some of our pastors who simply turned Jesus into another Moses. With the best possible motives and the best possible arguments. If you're a Christian, then you're going to want to go, and if you're a Christian, then you will. If you're a Christian, well, you better look like. And there before us then stands the impossible, which we are called to make possible. Loving God and our neighbors as ourselves. But Jesus says, no. Take my burden on you. Take my yoke. My burden, my yoke, is not like religion, like these Pharisees and Sadducees. Remember who he's speaking to in the text. It's not like them, loading you up with all these high-minded religious expectations that have all the best arguments and right credentials behind them. You want more of that? It's as if he's asking, you want more of that? Do you want more laws and rules from the church to live your life by, to have to try to pattern your life after? Jesus says, no, take my yoke. It's easy. It's light. There's rest in this yoke. It's not like religion. It's not like religion. We are not obligated. We are not pressed to conform. If you look, for example, at the way we do our worship in this congregation, it's relatively predictable. But I was asked not long ago, Pastor, how can we use like two, three, four versions of the confession? And the answer was simple, because we can. It also keeps the language living, keeps us actively engaged with it. But there is no rule that dictates any of this. The yoke of Jesus is not a religious yoke of laws and rubrics, traditions. It is a yoke of grace and mercy and freedom, peace, rest. I will give you rest. That word occurs a couple of times in the text. I think it's the most beautiful word actually in the verse. I'll give you rest. Who doesn't need rest? But it's rest for our souls that Jesus talks about. Because sometimes there isn't rest in daily life, like we said earlier, is there? It's hard to find. But when Jesus Christ enters our hearts, when the Holy Spirit makes him known to us, then there is a place of rest and peace that is beyond the troubles of the world, beyond the cares of daily life, in the midst of them to be sure, but deeper, more satisfying, a place of healing, of renewal, of peace, place of rest. If you've been around the church long enough, you'll know that sometimes the church is the last place you're going to come to find rest. I'll be the first one to raise my hand if that question's ever asked. Is it? No. A lot of restlessness in the church. A lot of anxiety, because it's us. But when Christ is present in his word, in his sacraments, because when his promises are real and made known, then his rest becomes ours. Jesus had a tough earthly life like you and I do. He carried burdens like we do. His daily life was no picnic, we know that. And we just got a few little words about it in four gospel writers' anecdotes. We have a very small piece of it, but we can see the picture, can't we? He had a tough life. Daily life filled with all kinds of conflict and burdens and difficulties, and he often went off to pray. And there's no doubt that when he did, as he sat alone on those hilltops or mountaintops and along the lakeshore in the quiet of the evening, that what he experienced there was not the promise that, it's all going to go away, Jesus. No, no, no. But what he experienced there was the rest that comes to those who live in the presence of God. The peace that passes understanding. That's what he promises. That's what he gives. There is trouble in the world, yes. There is difficulty, yes. There is struggle, yes. There will be. We are not immune. It will be part of our course of life. It is part of our course of life. Guilt will hound us. It will haunt us. At times, it will seem to be too much for us. But Jesus comes not to put heavier yokes on us, more demands, more expectations. God comes to free us from those dishonorable burdens placed on us by our own religion, by our own false piety, by our own insecurities, claiming false securities. And instead, he replaces all of that with that gracious and merciful peace that his Holy Spirit brings, the peace of God that passes all understanding. And so may the peace of God that passes all understanding be yours this day in Christ Jesus. Amen.